Welcome once again to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline. We serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. At Home in Your Hymnal is a program designed to help you be more at home in your hymnal, in the divine service, in your private and family devotions, to know who we are as Lutheran Christians, why we worship as we do as Lutheran Christians. This is episode 46, and for the last several episodes, we've been looking at Lutheran hymnity, many hymns that were suggesting it would be worthy for Lutherans to learn and know and memorize. We're looking at communion hymns or Lord's Supper hymns right now. And as you heard, as we entered into our program today, we're going to be looking at hymn 636, LSB 636, Soul Adorn Yourself with Gladness, a hymn that is very, very well known in Lutheran circles. It's been around for many centuries. It is a great hymn with regard to the doctrine and practice of the Lord's Supper, and the hymn that we're going to be looking at in great detail today. Pastor Moline, what do you think of this hymn?
Oh, it's one of those ones that I always enjoy singing, and, a really good one for us to learn and study. And, you know, we've already had a little bit of background in it because we've already talked about the author a little bit, Johann Franck, when we did we did a hymn by him not very long ago. Jesus, Priceless Treasure. There
hymn,
it is.
A hymn by him.
Whew.
H-Y-M-N by yeah. H-I-M. A hymn by him.
It's that been one of those one. Days. So.
Yeah, I hear you. Well, your dog has gotten out of dog prison now, so you'll be fine.
Well, he's in dog prison for a while. He was eating our tomatoes, so.
Yeah, well, you know, you can't have everything.
No.
You can't have everything. So tell us a little bit about this author then, since we're going to be looking at this hymn. Just briefly, what do we know about Johann Franck?
Yeah, Johann Franck, he's a 17th century Lutheran. He is born in 1618, dies in 1677. And so he sees quite a bit of the 30 Years' War during his lifetime as well as he grew up. He was born in Brandenburg, Germany, and he was a law student at the University of Königsberg and practiced law during the war, in fact. He's one of the authors of hymns that is used very frequently in Johann Sebastian Bach. He has got several hymns, I think three or four, in our hymnal, and just kind of a neat guy in that regard.
This hymn was originally written in 9 stanzas and appeared very, very early in his life and in the Lutheran Church. It was under the title of Preparation for the Holy Communion, and it was first published and sung in 1649. He's only 31 years old when this hymn is already being used. And it's been included in many, if not most, Lutheran hymnals. Since that time, it has a long, long and storied history. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that year is interesting, and I guess I can't guarantee this, but 1648 would be the last year of the 30 Years' War, which had been going for his entire life. And so a hymn like this, Soul Adorn Yourself with Gladness, probably fits right in with the end of 30 years of war and much death and mayhem at that time as well.
In the Lutheran Hymnal Companion, it says, this is without a doubt a great hymn. Small wonder that Julian states. Now, I don't know who this Julian would be. Do you know?
Let me look it up. It sounds familiar. I think he's a famous...
Was he a musician or a political ruler?
I have to look it up.
Okay, well, this is the quote from Julian. This hymn is perhaps the finest of all German hymns for the Holy Communion. It is an exhortation to the soul to arise and draw near to partake of the heavenly food and to meditate on the wonders of heavenly love, ending with a prayer for final reception of the eternal feast.
Yeah, I guess I'm not 100% sure who Julian is. I know there's a famous guy who does work on Bach things called Julian Minkum, but I don't know if that's the same guy.
Okay. Well, it's not the son of John Lennon. We know that.
No.
But just give you that little bit of historical background. This has been considered an all-time great hymn in Lutheranism, and we'll, as we examine it, we'll see if the content lives up to it. Pastor, do you want to read the words of verse 1?
Sure.
LSB 636, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness.
Soul, adorn yourself with gladness. Leave the gloomy haunts of sadness. Come into the daylight's splendor. There with joy your praises render. Bless the one whose grace unbounded this amazing banquet founded. He, though heavenly, high and holy, deigns to dwell with you most lowly.
Now, we have a lot of flowery, poetic language here, and it's amazing that even in the midst of this flowery, poetic language, we have some great doctrine and theology that is conveyed to us. So let's begin. Soul, adorn yourself with gladness. What's happening in that first line, Pastor?
Well, first off, I mean, maybe to talk about it, in this world, oftentimes we don't have gladness. And I think what's happening here is the idea that this man has found his gladness in the Lord, and the idea of adorning or decorating or beautifying yourself makes one think as well, and this might be a stretch to begin with, but we get farther in the hymn, we'll see maybe this idea clearly. It is kind of a reference to baptism, where we are clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, or in Ephesians 5 talks about how Christ, the bridegroom, cleanses and washes the bride, the church, so that she is beautiful and full of splendor. And so we have that idea here being kind of brought across here in this very first line, which is going to be a contrast to the line that follows it.
Yes, the next line in stanza 1, leave the gloomy haunts of sadness. So we have this sadness and gladness contradicted here. Come into the daylight's splendor. There with joy your praises render. What kind of daylight are we talking about here, Pastor? Are we just talking about moving from darkness to light, or could something else be implied there as well?
Well, to begin with, yeah, it does have the idea of darkness to light in the sense that the light is much more calming for us because we can see what things are and where we're walking and what's coming towards us. And so there is always a little bit more calm and peace in the light rather than in the dark where those things are hidden. We have theological meaning then also behind it that Jesus is the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And so he's the thing that lights everything up. And that idea is further carried through in the book of Revelation, where in the kingdom that is to come, there will be no sun or moon, for the glory of God itself will light the entire kingdom of heaven. And so we have that idea as well. So all these pictures being brought together into those words in one little phrase.
In this preparation for the Lord's Supper, the next line says, bless the one whose grace unbounded this amazing banquet founded. This unbounded grace, what's that a reference to, Pastor?
Well, this is referring to Jesus Christ, who is the one who instituted the Lord's Supper on the night when he was betrayed. It's a reference to him. It's very poetic. It's probably not clear yet, but as we get further on, we'll know very clearly that this is Jesus that we're talking about. And his grace unbounded is the grace which he bestows upon his Christians, earned by the cross and resurrection.
The banquet is a clear reference to the Lord's Supper.
Definitely.
And then in the very last part, it's probably the most theologically significant line in this first stanza. He, though heavenly, high, and holy, deigns to dwell with you most lowly. What's going on here, Pastor?
Well, it's a reality that God, who is the Holy One, came down to earth and took on our human flesh to live amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ, of course, to win forgiveness of sins. But not just that, that incarnational reality is still true for the church here and now today, because every time we gather together in the name of the Lord, he is present among us. When we begin worshiping his name and end it in his name, all the things that happen between baptism, the sermons, the singing of hymns, the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, all that stuff is Jesus truly present here with us, the God who created everything, dwelling amongst us.
Let's listen to stanza 1. of soul, adorn yourself with gladness. I'll try to do my best to get her queued up here. And there we go. There we have it, stanza one, LSB 636, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness. Beautiful hymn, beautiful teaching, and marvelous poetry as well, talking about the soul that is down and out and is lifted up by the unbounded grace of God in this heavenly banquet we call the Lord's Supper. Pastor, the second verse is... closely connected to the first verse. Verses 1 and 2 are based on Isaiah 61, verse 10. Do you want to read verse 2 of this hymn, and then we'll play it going into our first break?
Yeah. Hasten as a bride to meet him, and with loving reverence greet him. For with words of life immortal, he is knocking at your portal. Open wide the gates before him, saying, as you there adore him, grant, Lord, that I now receive you, that I never more will leave you.
Okay, we're going to listen to stanza 2 of LSB 636 as we go into our first break. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline. This is episode 46. We're looking at hymn 636 out of Lutheran Service Book, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness. We're looking at communion hymns, hymns every Lutheran should know. And we just heard as we went out for our first break, stanza 2, and we also heard a portion of stanza 2 when we came back from that break as well. Hasten as a bride to meet him, and with loving reverence greet him. What is this bride stuff all about, Pastor?
Well, as you mentioned before we went to break, it is starting with a reference of to Isaiah 61, but then there's also these other pictures throughout the pages of Scripture. For example, in Ezekiel, in Ephesians 5, where the relationship between God and his people is referred to as the relationship between a groom and a bride. We, as the people of God, being the bride and he being the groom then serves the bride, gives everything he has to take care of the bride, and we as the bride then hear his word and respect and honor him. And this picture then between husband and wife really reflects the picture of the church and Christ in many different ways, and that's what this reference here is to as well.
Do you have by any chance Isaiah 61 verse 10 in front of you? You want to read that?
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels.
So you can see the imagery from both stanza one and stanza two coming out here very, very well. A marvelous passage from Isaiah 61 there. Pastor, in stanza two, it says, he is knocking at your portal. For with words of life immortal, he is knocking at your portal. I can't help but think about that image from Revelation 3, where, behold, I stand at the door and knock. One of the most abused and misunderstood passages in all of Scripture.
And one of the ones that's in the most stained glass windows in Lutheran churches.
There you go. So is this a reference to Revelation 3?
I think it is to a certain extent, but we can't take that independent of all the rest of Scripture as well. So we also have scenes in, for example, the Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom, it knocks on the door of the bride, and even then more intimate pictures that flow out of it that maybe Pastor Poppy can explain to you if you call him sometime. But it is that intimate relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, referring to a wedding when the engagement would be set, and as soon as everything was in order, whatever day that was, the groom would show up at the bride's house and say, "We're getting married today." They would take her back to the new house. They would consummate the marriage. And that's the way that those ancient wedding ceremonies took place. And we see that picture here as well with the knocking and the entrance.
God is faithful. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride, believers. We are often unfaithful because of our sin. And at the end of stanza two, there is this longing to stay faithful. Grant, Lord, that I now receive you, that I never more will leave you. That's an exhortation to faithfulness, right, Pastor?
It certainly is. Now that we, and I love the word receive here, because reception, you know, if you're a football receiver, the only way you get the ball is if it's thrown your direction, right? It's not something you take for yourself. And this is the same picture here. We receive Christ. He comes to us. And as a result, we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us.
Okay. We've got eight stanzas of this hymn that we want to examine as much as possible, plus the Wolfmuller hymn cruncher at the end. So let's move on to stanza three. Do you want to read those words?
Yeah. He who craves a precious treasure, neither cost nor pain will measure, but the priceless gifts of heaven God to us has freely given. Though the wealth of earth were proffered, none could buy the gifts here offered. Christ's true body for you riven, and his blood for you once given.
It always seems like those last two lines are being set up by the first part of the hymn, and then the last two lines is where the real powerful theology doctrine is presented to us, and it's the same with this one right here. You crave a precious treasure. We've talked about this treasure before, you know.
With Johann Frank.
Yeah. Yes, and the sin in us makes us think that all these things in the world are valuable, but no matter how much you pay, you can't pay the treasure, the priceless gifts that God freely gives us. There is no cost because Christ has paid it all. pastor.
Isn't it kind of crazy to think that the most valuable thing that you will ever come into contact with is given to you freely each week in the divine service when you kneel and take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ to eat and drink for forgiveness of your sins? That's the most valuable thing in the entire world, and that's what this emphasis on the preciousness of it is again.
And that last line there tells us what that gift is. Christ, true body for you riven, and his blood for you once given. Why is that so important to emphasize that in this hymn that prepares us to receive the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, it refers us to this body and blood hanging on the cross on Good Friday, laying dead in the tomb and rising again on Easter. It's connecting us to the act of atonement on Good Friday with those words.
All right. Let's listen to stanza 3, LSB 636. That ending is just magnificent. It just resounds in my head. Plus, it's such a majestic tune to begin with. Mm-hmm. Christ's true body for you riven, and his blood for you once given.
And that tune is written by a man named Johann Kruger, just the same time the hymn was written to go with it. And he's another famous person, if you're a Lutheran nerd like me, that you've probably heard of before.
Stanza 4 continues this on, and it is a marvelous also way to continue with our preparation for the Lord's Supper. You want to read stanza 4, Pastor?
Now in faith I humbly ponder over this surprising wonder, surpassing wonder, that the bread of life is boundless, though the souls it feeds are countless. With the choicest wine of heaven, Christ's own blood to us is given. O most glorious consolation, pledge and seal of my salvation.
Now in faith I humbly ponder over this surpassing wonder. You know, we often talk about the gifts of God as mysteries, Pastor. How would we define the mystery of the Lord's Supper?
Well, the mystery part is this, that in the smallest crumb of bread that has been consecrated at the altar, the entirety of the living God in Jesus Christ is present. And so first you have the wonder that in the man Jesus Christ, the fullness of God exists, and now you have that body of that God-man all contained within the bread, so that when you eat it, all of your sins are forgiven and you're promised eternal life and forgiveness of sins in that act of eating. And that's just the bread, and the same thing then is true with the wine. It's just crazy to think about the way that God can do such a complex, miraculous thing in such a simple means such as bread and wine and the Word.
The teaching in Reformed or Calvinistic theology said that Jesus was stuck in heaven and that he couldn't be present on many altars at the same time, and that the doctrine of the real presence in the Lutheran Church was foolishness. In the next line in stanza 4, it says that the bread of life is boundless, though the souls it feeds are countless. How does that nail that false teaching of Calvinism?
Well, it's the idea that Jesus does not have a location that he's bound to. So While we're recording this, I am here in the radio station upstairs at Good Shepherd Lincoln, but I cannot be at the same time in more than one location. Jesus doesn't operate by those same rules. His humanity does not govern his divineness in that way, but rather his divinity governs his humanity in the sense that he is able to be where he wishes, when he wishes, how he wishes. And so the fullness of God can be present in, with, and under the bread and wine, because that's what God says.
Stanza 4 teaches us that the bread is the body of Christ and the bread of life. The wine is the blood of Christ. Christ's own blood to us is given. And then it's almost glorious consolation, pledge and seal of my salvation. How is this gift a pledge and seal, Pastor?
Well, it's the pledge that we have of a good conscience before God, since he has forgiven us our sins, since we have partaken in his body and blood. That's the very thing he promises with his words at the time of he institutes the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Take, drink, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Those words are the very pledge that God makes in what he is going to be giving us in the Lord's Supper, and we take him at his word. And at the same time, then, that also similar with the seal, it keeps us in the faith. It applies God's promises to us so that we are left in the faith.
Let's listen to stanza 4 as we go into our next break. Welcome back to At Home and Your Hymnal, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline. We're looking at LSB 636, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness. This is episode 46. When we came back from our break, a little longer intro coming back from our break, we heard stanza 5 of LSB 636. Pastor, do you want to read those words for us, please?
Sure. Jesus, source of lasting pleasure, truest friend and dearest treasure, peace beyond all understanding, joy into all life expanding. Humbly now I bow before you, love incarnate I adore you. Worthily let me receive you, and so favored, never leave you.
We have that that never leave you, that bride, bridegroom, faithfulness kind of imagery there at the line. Here we have the name Jesus. If you've been wondering who we've been talking about so far, we're going to get Jesus as the first word in not only stanza 5, but also 6 and 8. Jesus, source of lasting pleasure, truest friend, and dearest treasure. The contrast here between the pleasure and treasure of the world and the pleasure and treasure that Jesus brings.
Yeah, and I think we mentioned that idea just a little while ago, that the best thing, the most valuable thing, the most important thing that we actually have in this world is Jesus, and we need to make sure that that is in the right order, and that is really an idea brought about by the first commandment, that we should fear, love, and trust God above all things, and that means all things, and that's the idea here.
Even the Beatles said the best things in life are free, but they had something else completely in mind. Jesus is the one that is a true treasure and a true lasting pleasure, because he brings, next lines, peace beyond all understanding, joy into life expanding. And now, humbly now, I bow before you, Pastor. There are a lot of people, when they receive the Lord's Supper, if for one reason or another, you know, maybe they have a health issue, maybe they have bad knees or hips, and they can't kneel or bow before the reception of the Lord's Supper. How is this more than just a physical thing? How is this an attitude of the heart?
Yeah, it's the idea of reverence that we talk about in many of our episodes and many other shows as well. The idea that we are allowing God to be God and allowing us to be his creation and his beings, if you will. We don't put ourselves into the position of God. We don't swap things around and put ourselves higher than we ought to. We actually subjugate ourselves in faith to God. And I'm trying to say that the right way. I'm not sure that's the right way, but that's as close as I can do.
Yes, bowing is not only a physical act, but it's also an act of humble reverence and awe before the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Love incarnate, I adore you. That love incarnate theme has been several places already, but when we talk about love incarnate, what are we talking about with that word incarnate or incarnation?
When we talk about love incarnate, we're talking definitely about Jesus here again, who is love itself. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, a propitiation, if you will.
This incarnation, God taking on flesh and blood, and it is that same flesh and blood that we eat and drink in the Lord's Supper, crucified and risen for us. The last thing, Pastor, in stanza five, worthily let me receive you. We've talked about this in the past. Refresh our memories. What does it mean to be a worthy recipient of the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, I mean, it means to have faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's the way that we say it in the Catechism. And it is also then reflecting Paul's own words in the book of 1 Corinthians when he says you need to acknowledge the reality of what's going on here, examine yourselves, and that the body and blood of Jesus are really present here for you when you come to the Lord's Supper. And this is really key. He says the reason that some of you are sick and maybe even dying is because you have not done that. And this is 1 Corinthians, is it 11:27 or 10:27?
No, it's 11:23 to 26, and that's one of the passages that's listed here for us as well.
Oh, there you go.
Pastor, let's move on to stanza six. You want to read those words, please?
Sure. Jesus, Son of Life, my splendor. Jesus, Friend of friends, most tender. Jesus, Joy of my desiring. Fount of life, my soul inspiring. At your feet I cry, my Maker. Let me be a fit partaker of this blessed food from heaven, for our good, your glory given.
I love these verses, these stanzas of communion hymns that teach us that it is important not only to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, but a worthy reception is necessary. Faith in the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, because you can eat and drink Christ's body and blood in an unworthy or unfit manner. If you didn't know, this hymn was about Jesus. By the time you get to stanza six, Jesus, Son of Life, my splendor. Jesus, Friend of friends, most tender. Jesus, Joy of my desiring. kind of reminds us of another hymn there.
Yeah.
And then Mozart. Font of Life, My Soul Inspiring. We have all of these marvelous, marvelous descriptors of Jesus. And then it's, at your feet I cry, my Maker. Why are we crying at the feet of Jesus?
Well, we're falling down before him, calling him my Lord and my God, just as happens in Scripture in several places. When people realize who Jesus is, they fall down in worship before him because they realize he is God in the flesh, and that's it's a key part of our worship as well.
Yes, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and they will bow either with tears of terror and horror at the final judgment, or here we're crying tears of joy because of all these wonderful things that Jesus is and is giving to us right here. It's not just some ethereal kind of description of God, the one who is the Son of Life, friend of friends, joy of my desiring, who inspires my soul, is coming to me to gladden my soul. He's dressing me with the robe of righteousness. And then we have this this prayer at the end. Let me be a fit partaker of this blessed food from heaven for our good, your glory given. Christ is for us and not against us. Isn't that what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, Pastor?
It is. Over and over again, we hear that in the words of Scripture, and we actually receive that. Think about it, that Christ is giving himself for us to eat and drink that we might not die. That's a pretty amazing and huge gift for us to consider.
Amen, amen, amen. Let's listen to stanza 6, LSB 636. That was stanza 6 of LSB 636, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness. This hymn just keeps getting bigger and better and bigger and better. It's building to a crescendo. And for my money, stanza 7 is the most important stanza in this hymn. It is the most theologically significant, power-packed. It is by far my favorite verse in this hymn. Pastor, do you want to read those words?
Yeah. Lord, by love and mercy driven, you once left your throne in heaven, on the cross for me to languish, and to die in bitter anguish, to forego all joy and gladness, and to shed your blood in sadness. By this blood redeemed and living, Lord, I praise you with thanksgiving.
Yeah, I think we could teach people to memorize this verse of this hymn, and they would pretty well know everything they need to know with regard to the doctrine and practice of the Lord's Supper. Lord, by love and mercy driven, why did Jesus do this for us?
It's completely out of mercy. All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any worthiness or merit in me. And I know I'm using the creed out of place here a little bit, but that's the truth.
And this is not about a purpose-driven life that we should live. Christ is driven by his love and mercy for us. You once left your throne in heaven. There's another reference to the incarnation. And why did he do it? Not just to prove he could. On the cross for me to languish and to die in bitter anguish. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for me. For me. How How great is that good news for me? He foregoes joy and gladness and shed his blood in sadness. How is that a beautiful picture, Pastor, of what actually happened when darkness covered the land on Good Friday?
Yeah, I mean, you see the sadness of the entire creation as the God who makes it dies in order to forgive it, its sin, to pour out its life, God's life and his blood, so that we might be forgiven. It's a crazy idea to think about, and perhaps even a little foolish, even foolish if you don't understand the gospel, and yet it is the reality. The very Son of God gave himself so that we might be forgiven.
By this blood, redeemed and living. That's me. By his blood that I receive in the Lord's Supper, I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am living not only now, but I have eternal life. And for that, for all which it is my duty, to thank and to praise.
Praise, serve, and obey.
Serve and obey. What a marvelous, marvelous testimony there. We don't have enough time in this segment to listen in its entirety to stanza 7. We will, when we come back from our break, we will play stanza 7. Don't change that dial. This is At Home in Your Hymnal. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, what we heard coming back from our break, a magnificent verse from a magnificent hymn, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness, LSB 636. That was stanza 7. Stanza 7. Lord, by love and mercy driven, you once left your throne in heaven on the cross for me to languish and to die in bitter anguish, to forego all joy and sadness, and to shed your blood in sadness. By this blood, redeemed and living, Lord, I praise you with thanksgiving. Magnificent words, and I pray that that would be the confession of all who are listening to this program as well. Pastor, in the bottom right-hand corner of the left page, LSB 636, there are several Bible passages that are listed. We've talked about the Isaiah, the Revelation, the 1 Corinthians 11 section, but there are several verses there from John 6 that are referred to. John 6, 35, John 6, 48 to 51, John 6, 57 and 58, all of this bread of life imagery. Are you prepared to read those John 6 passages for us?
Sure. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then go on to verse 48.
48 to 51.
I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then down to 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Jesus is teaching us that he is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And as we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have everlasting life. It is a direct reference to faith, and by extension, we can apply that at least, it's not the words of institution, but we can apply it, especially the imagery here, to the Lord's Supper. Pastor, we've got one more stanza to go here. Do you want to read stanza 8 of LSB 636?
Jesus, bread of life, I pray you, let me gladly here obey you. By your love I am invited, be your love with me love requited. By this supper let me measure, Lord, how vast and deep love's treasure. Through the gift of grace you give me, as your guest in heaven receive me.
What is this closing prayer, almost a post-communion collect kind of stanza here? We're praying, and then let me gladly here obey you. What kind of obedience are we talking about here, Pastor?
Well, this is great because this is one of the places where Jesus actually does give a command. He says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood of the New Testament shed for you. And so when we are doing those things in the Lord's Supper, in that sense, we are obeying the command of Jesus. Now, not that we're saved because of our obedience, rather we're saved because the gift that we're given is so great, but that's the way that we're being obedient there.
And it goes on, it says, by this supper let me measure, Lord, how vast and deep love's treasure. How deep is the Lord's treasure? When will it run out?
You know, we have another hymn that talks about this. Oh, love, how deep, how broad, how high. And the idea is that it's so big we can never comprehend it. It will never run out. It will never dissipate or end. It is the true greatest gift ever.
Now, as your guest in heaven, receive me. And then the previous line, through the gift of grace you give me. So is this talking about me ascending into heaven spiritually as I eat and drink Christ's body and blood? Or is this talking about going to heaven when I die?
It's not talking about us ascending into heaven. Rather, maybe the way to think about it is, heaven is on earth when we are partaking in the Lord's Supper, in the divine service, in the things happening in the church with the word and the sacraments. We are partaking of a foretaste of that great heavenly feast. We're participating in heaven before we're actually there. And so, yes, it is heaven that is to come, but it's also heaven right here, right now in the divine service.
Amen. Just a little bit of brief history in the Lutheran hymnal, TLH. This hymn is hymn 305, and all 9 stanzas are included. There were some translation things that were done. The 9 stanzas were reduced to 6 stanzas in LW, Lutheran Worship, 239, and Yaroslav Vida. And again, when you're translating hymns and you want to have poetic language, it's not always a word-for-word translation. And so some of the stanzas in LW 239 are starkly different from what we have here in TLH or LSB. And in LSB, we have the 8 stanzas, the 9 stanzas that were originally written are all included in TLH 305. Enough of that history stuff, Pastor. Let's do the hymn cruncher. And this is from Brian Wolfmuller. We shout out not only to him, but also to the Lutheran organist. This is 2 episodes in a row where we're getting our music off the internet. It's the only place we could find all 8 stanzas of this hymn available for us. Number 1, is Jesus mentioned?
Yes, Jesus is mentioned. In fact, we have that great verse that we talked about where verse 6, Jesus, son of my life, Jesus, friend of friends, Jesus, joy of my desiring. We have Jesus, source of lasting pleasure. We have Jesus, bread of life. We have Jesus mentioned specifically in those places. We also have him mentioned in idea in other verses as well.
Number 2, clarity. Is the song clear sentences or only fragments?
It is very poetic, and yet I think the ideas still are clear if you take the time to look at it very carefully and clearly. It's not a mashed up jumble of just those poetic words and phrases, but it does carry a theology in that as well.
Number 3, mysticism. Is the song about things God has done or my own emotions and experiences?
It is about what God has done, but it also, I think, leaves room to acknowledge the emotions that we have as we come into contact with the gifts that Christ freely gives.
Number 4, law and gospel. Does the song proclaim law in its sternness and the gospel in its sweetness?
I think it does. We talked at the very first verse about the gloomy haunts of sadness. We talked about the challenges of this world and how in response to those things, Jesus gives us the priceless gifts of heaven, for example. And so I think we do have a clarity in that as well.
And finally, number 5, with the Wolfmuller Hymn Cruncher, is there any explicit false teaching?
No.
Okay, so now we have the Poppy Moline rating system, which is far less important than the Wolfmuller Hymn Cruncher. But on a scale of 1 to 10, Pastor, where are you going to put this?
I think I'd give this one a 9.
Yeah, and Pastor, I'm going to give this one a 9.9. We know that it is somewhat limited in its scope because it is a hymn to prepare for the Lord's Supper. But quite frankly, we could sing this hymn at any point in the worship service, especially during the confession and absolution part. And I'm going to rate it 9.9 just on verse 7 alone. That stanza 7. And it is that good, that powerful, that clear with regard to the cross and empty tomb delivered to us in, with, and under bread and wine, the very body and blood of Jesus for forgiveness, life, and salvation. You want to fight? You want to debate me on that, Pastor?
No, I mean, I think we're in the same area. Essentially, not wanting to give it the perfect score because we know there's really good hymns out there that maybe would be a little bit better, but it's so good that you know, it's hard to put it down. It's a great hymn. You should learn it, memorize it, study it, and it'll help you learn the theology of the Lord's Supper and what we're receiving, and help us focus on receiving Christ.
I thought one of the beautiful things with the Lutheran organist, where we got it off of YouTube, is that on those last two verses, the bass that he was playing on the organ, it was just pounding and pounding and pounding, building to that crescendo that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ for you, for me, and for the life of the world. Pastor, we do want to listen to stanza 8 as we close our program today. This has been episode 46 of At Home in Your Hymnal. You can check us out and the archives of all the other programs, thecross957.org, your parting shot on LSB 636.
You know, I think, again, we see how wonderful Johann Franck is, and just pointed out, he's a politician. He's not a theologian at all, and I think that it's truly a great thing here.
All right, let's listen now as we conclude our program to stanza 8 of LSB 636. Thanks for joining us. God's richest blessings in Christ.